You would this morning.
Turn with me once again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. And again this morning we will begin reading at verse 7. We'll read through verse 13. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Father, again we ask for your help this morning as we come to your word. Father, we ask for the guiding and the presence of your Spirit for speaker and hearer, that again our hearts would be turned to Christ. Our minds would be turned to Christ. Our lives would be evermore turned to Christ. For His glory, for His praise, to His honor, we pray in His name. Amen. Here is a very simple question. Why did Jesus come to this earth, live a perfect life, die a horrible death upon the cross of Calvary, after having been scourged and beaten and mocked, and on that cross endure hell, which was separation from the presence of his Father, buried 3 days in a tomb, arose the third day, ascended into heaven, where he is now enthroned, far above all rule, all power, and all authority. Why did he do that? Most of us who have been in church or Sunday school classes very long, I bet you most of our children here would say, well, he came to save hell-deserving sinners like me. And like you. We read in Scripture that he actually came and gave up his life for the church to purchase, to buy, to redeem those whom the Father had given him before the foundation of the earth, of which we are a part, if we have come by God's grace to know the saving reality of Jesus Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. Why? Two simple questions this morning. Two simple things we're going to look at this morning. Why is the church here? Why is Grace Chapel here? What is the mission of the church to be? What is the purpose of the church? Any local congregation of people brought together by the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's our mission? What's our purpose? Why are we here? And then secondly, hopefully we will look at what is the means that we have to accomplish that mission, to accomplish that purpose. First, what is the mission? Why have we been made a part of the body of Christ, the church? What's our purpose? And then, what is the means of accomplishing that purpose? You ask most people, what is the purpose of the church? Many people would say, well, if they were honest, it's to be there to meet my needs. It's to be there to visit me and pray for me when I'm in the hospital or sick or some tragedy has struck the family. It's there to perform a wedding for my family if we need, or it's there to perform a funeral for the. It's there basically to help me. Now, honestly, I think today in so much of evangelical Christianity, that is what most people think the church is there for. It's to meet what we might call the felt needs of people, situations, circumstances. But if we look at what the purpose and the real mission of the church is, and we remember that when we use the term church, biblically it's used in two manners, two fashions. It refers to all the elect of all ages. That is the ecclesia, the called out ones, the assembly. Ephesians 1, 3 and 4. Just as we were chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. That's speaking of the church. Or it's speaking of a local congregation like we are, where people are brought together and our lives are connected and joined together. Ephesians 4, 1, remember Paul says, Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling with which you have been called. Paul exhorts, Paul implores, Paul begs the church. And he's speaking to the church. We have to think of this in a corporate sense here. He's pleading with the church at Ephesus, those local groups that met to make up the church at Ephesus. And this was a circular letter to be passed to other churches and circulated to other local groups and congregations. And so now we have it today, and we hear the Apostle Paul imploring and begging us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And actually, it's not the Apostle Paul begging us. It's the Spirit of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ begging us and imploring us and exhorting us to walk in a manner worthy as the church. Because the Spirit of God that inspired Paul to write was the Spirit of Christ. John says, Jesus says, I have a lot more to say to you guys, but right now you can't handle it. But when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. You're going to learn a lot more than you've just learned in these 3 days with me. And these 3 years, excuse me, with me. Once the Spirit of God is poured out. So it just blows my mind sometimes when people have such a poor view of Scripture that they can say, well, you know what, I just disagree with the Apostle Paul. I think the Apostle Paul was wrong here. It's not Paul. If you believe in the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture, it's Christ speaking. And he's imploring us to walk as a congregation, as a church, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. This life, this walk is described for us in verses 2 and 3 we saw. With all humility and gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Boy, to be a congregation, to be a body that is known for its humility, for its gentleness, for its patience, for its showing of tolerance for one another in love. Have you ever been involved with a church, a local church, that isn't like that? Sometimes you can be a part of a church that just seems like everybody's just looking and everybody's being the spiritual policeman, just looking for something to give you a ticket for. That hair's down over the ear a little too far there, isn't it, brother? Excuse me, man, but that skirt's just a little too short. You went where yesterday? This summer, when we were up in PA, visiting Amish country, we took a buggy ride through Amish country, and the young man who was a driver, I think, had just been kicked out of their group. And that's in talking with him, that's exactly what he was saying. He said, boy, it's just like they're always out to get you. Just like they're always looking for just some way for you to mess up so they can just slap you. And here's Jesus pleading for congregations to show tolerance for one another in love. Yeah, again, I think probably this is probably one of the areas that when we first entered the ministry we fell, and probably Andy could identify this with some of his friends in ministry, that sometimes the first thing we want to do, we don't want to be very tolerant of people when we come to churches. You know, we're all fired. It's kind of like whenever you first come to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace, and you just can't understand why everybody aren't Calvinists. How can you be so stupid not to see it? You know, instead of patiently, in love, and in confidence, tolerating one another in love. This is what Paul is in this atmosphere as he's moving in and he's transitioning from the theology of the first three chapters to the application and the practical part, although all of it is practical and all of it is full of theology. Paul is just now saying, okay, let me show you how these first three verse chapters begin to work out in real life. And why is it? Why is it so important to Paul? Why is it so important to Christ? And why is it so, should it be so important to us? That we walk in a manner worthy. If you'll back up to chapter 3, if you'll just look at where you have in verse 21 that glorious benediction that ends that first section where Paul says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. A little bit of hint to the second question as to how the church accomplishes this purpose. Paul gives us a little hint there. It says, to him be the glory in the church. Don't skip over that. Don't read past that. To him, to God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. To him be the glory in the church. In some ways, we're living in a day and we're living in a time where we've so turned inward and not everyone, but there seems to be this tendency that everybody's just wondering, how can I glorify God in my life? How can I bring glory to God in my life? And we're so thinking about ourselves that we miss that the ultimate purpose of Christ coming and of the cross and creating this church was to make me now bring, enable me to bring glory to God in the church. To glorify Him in the church. So the mission, here's the answer to the first question. The mission of the church, the purpose of the church, is to be the arena. To be the arena. To be the place that displays the triumph, the victory of God over the powers and the authorities of this present evil age in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. The mission of the church, the purpose of the church, the task of the church, what we are to be about is to be the arena, the area, the place, the people that displays the triumph of God over the powers and authorities of this evil age in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Adam is created, placed in the garden to serve and to reveal God in to the rest of creation and to all creation as He subdued it in His relationship with Adam, with Eve, in their relationship, in their walk with God. Their purpose was to be the place to the rest of creation where God's glory was revealed, where God's love was revealed, where God's power was revealed. And one day Adam said, you know what? That's not enough. I want to live my way. He repeated those words that Satan repeated and thought, I will elevate myself up to be equal with God. I want some of the glory. I want the praise. I will live life on my terms, not God's. He fell. All of creation is affected. But God comes into that garden, and what does God say? What does God say? Adam, I've had it with you. That's enough. You're finished. Now He comes in and says, to show my power, to show my glory, to show my being, I am going to undo all that you have done. I'm going to show and reveal that Satan is a created being. All the fallen power, created beings. I am eternal. I have no beginning. There is no power equal to me. I'm going to demonstrate that in this glorious plan of redemption, this glorious plan of salvation that begins in Genesis 3, that if we're Christian this morning, we've been made a part of. We've been joined to. I will have a people, God says, who will live for my glory. I will have a people who will be controlled by my word, my will, my purpose. I will have a people who will not be controlled by the fallen powers of greed and power and selfishness. Remember the poison peas I speak of all the time. Power, possession, and pleasure. You just look at people and you talk to people, and it doesn't take very long before you can begin to discern what's controlling their lives, what they're talking about, who they're talking about. There's no sense of the amazement that we have been redeemed from the pit of hell and from eternal judgment and wrath and brought into the family of God undeservingly. And all by grace. All we're talking about is our next possession, our next goal, our next pleasure. We're talking about ourself and our accomplishment. It doesn't take too long to discern that, to see that. God said, I'll have a people who will live for me. I'll have a people who will reveal, who will be the arena to demonstrate my power, my victory in Jesus Christ over the fallen powers. So when God's grace comes upon a person, when God's grace comes upon you and it comes upon me, it joins us together into this body of Christ by calling us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, by calling us out of spiritual death into spiritual life in Jesus Christ, and joining us together. It's the church that is to be the place where God's power and God's glory is clearly seen in the eyes of those who have been, in the lives of those who have been called. I mean, yes, you can look out and Terry and Steve now are out west, and they're looking at the glory of the west, and sent us a picture of Mount Rushmore, and sent us some glorious pictures back. Sent us a picture back of no, that was the mountain goat up there that they sent back. Sit back. And you look at it and you hear people say, "Oh, we see the glory of God in His creation." And you know what? I can just go out and just I can just go out on my boat on Sunday morning, or I can go out into creation and just see something of the glory of God. You're looking at the glory of God that has been affected by the fall and sin and experienced the curse of the Noahic flood. You want to see the glory of God? Come to the church. Where Jews and Gentiles and blacks and whites and Republicans and Democrats are brought together because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the glory of God. That's the power of God. Where people give up the control of possessions and power and greed and for the church and to the church. Remember Paul's prayer? Back up to chapter 3. Paul's prayer in chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family," or literally the whole family, he's speaking of the church here, the family of God, the whole family. This new thing, Jew, Gentile brought together, whether it's the family in heaven or the family still here on earth, where the whole family in heaven or on earth derives its name, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. This isn't just an individual pursuit. This just isn't a private pursuit. Your experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and His grace and our experience of the glorious forgiveness of sin, our experience of the removal of guilt and condemnation, is the most glorious personal experience we will ever know. It will be the greatest joy that we ever know. It'll be the greatest sense of freedom that we will have ever experienced in our life, to know that we're forgiven, to know that there is therefore now no condemnation, to know that guilt has been removed. It is the most personal experience, but it cannot be a private. Because the whole experience was to join us to the body of Christ. With all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth? And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We need each other to experience the fullness of God. We need each other in the church to experience God's fullness. My spiritual vessel is just like a thimble. And you can go to all of God, and it's just a little thimble that gets filled up. Some of you have a 16-ounce glass in your experience of God. And I need to be joined to that. Some of you may be a gallon bucket. That's probably as far as we ought to go. We need each other to experience. And this is what Paul is talking about in the church. We got to get to the second part, don't we? Paul's sitting in a Roman prison when he writes this. He's sitting in a Roman prison because he preached the truth of the gospel. Because he preached when he went to Jerusalem to take that offering of money to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem that he had collected from all the Gentile churches on his third missionary journey. And Paul, all that was going on, he's fighting the Judaizers all the way, those parts of the Jewish church that were saying, no, you got to be joined to Moses, and you got to be circumcised, and you got to observe food laws, and somehow, you know, you got to be placed back under that old covenant. And Paul is saying, no, it's only Jesus Christ, it's only the gospel, it's only the blood of the cross, it's only his resurrection, it's only his enthronement. To be joined to that is all you need. Those churches have collected an offering, and he's coming back to Jerusalem, and he's going to offer that offering to the church at Jerusalem, and he's wondering, what will they do? Will they accept it? Will they accept it? If they don't accept it, Paul knew that the church would be divided into two groups, the Jewish group and the Gentile group. But when they accepted, they were recognizing that the church now is this one new man, Ephesians chapter 2, that has been created in the blood of Christ. For Christ, Paul is sitting in prison because he preached that message that both Jew and Gentile are now equal. They come to God upon equal terms, equal basis. Anybody will come to God, will be by grace through faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Real quick, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Just saw this, verse 15. Saw this the other night. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. This is Paul after his conversion. Ananias has come. In Acts chapter 9, this is after Paul is converted. The Lord said to him, to Ananias, who's, I mean, can you imagine being the guy, the Jewish guy that's supposed to go baptize Paul? Wait a minute, this is that maniac, this is that terrorist. This would be like going to baptize bin Laden if he was still alive. He hates the church. He's been killing the church. He stoned Stephen. And Ananias obeys, of course. But verse 15, that has nothing to do with the point. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, speaking of the Apostle Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. This new thing has come to pass. And Paul is my chosen instrument to go to the Gentiles and to go to kings and to go to the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias departed and entered the house. And you know the story. Paul was that chosen instrument to announce this new arena where God's power and God's glory is going to be revealed over the fallen creatures. And every congregation, every local church is to be that arena of God's triumph. You and I are to demonstrate that triumph. And it is to be conscious in our thoughts and conscious in our lives. For God's power and God's glory and God's wisdom and God's work and God's Spirit is revealed. I was thinking about this. Mountaineer Field yesterday was an arena that displayed the work of a football team. It displayed at that moment all that had gone before in the past several weeks of summer camp. I'm not going to say it displayed God's power over fallen forces and evil forces. I don't think Marshall is evil. But my point is, unless you've ever been to a summer football camp, you know, the closest thing would be probably military boot camp, in a sense, where you just are and you work, and you have all of these different people coming together, working for a common goal and a common purpose. And yesterday, you saw that displayed. And boy, and you saw a good quarterback and have a great day and a glorious day and some good running back. But there's 100 people whose names weren't mentioned yesterday that contributed every much to what happened yesterday, as Geno Smith did. As to the showy things. But the point I'm trying to make is that it's the church, and we're going to get to it eventually in the next couple of weeks, is that the church in some ways, we're to be like that. We're to be the place where we demonstrate over the fallen powers of Satan and the temptations and the noise of the world and the allure of the world and the allure of possessions and the desire for selfishness in our lives. We're to demonstrate that we can score 69 points against the devil's team. That it's not close. We're not just going through life winning overtime victories over the devil and his forces. That at the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ crushed his head, defeated him. We have now joined to Christ the victor. And that's why Paul quotes Psalm 68 in verse 8. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. He gave gifts to men. That's the answer to the second part of the question. How do we do this? We do this by the gifts that Christ gives to us as he ascended and to his enthroned position in heaven. And Paul quotes Psalm 68, where David calls upon God to once again demonstrate his power through the one that he did when he delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, brought it to Mount Sinai, gave it its law. Paul is saying, look, that's happened now in a greater way. Christ has come, and brought about a greater deliverance, not from a physical nation, but from that spiritual power of Satan and his forces, from the bondage of sin and the bondage of death. And he's brought us to himself, and on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Spirit upon us, the power that now works within us. I got to share this. Go to Psalm 68 real quick and look at verse 35. Psalm 68. Paul uses this psalm to announce the greater victory that's in Christ. And we got to remember our victory in Christ. And we have to live in relationship to one another in the light of our victory in Christ and what he has done. Psalm 68, not Isaiah. Psalm 68. Look at verse 35. Look how he ends that psalm. O God, you are awesome from your sanctuary. We're the sanctuary. We're the new temple. We're the new people of God. The God of Israel himself gives strength and power to his people, or to the people. Blessed be God. We can be the church. We can be what we've been called to be. We can fulfill the purpose. As we're going to go on and looking at these verses, that God, Christ ascended on high enthroned. He poured out his Spirit. He gives foundational gifts. He gives revelatory gifts. He gives each one of his children some gift, some endowment to minister to the body. You may not be Geno Smith. There's very few of them. We may just be a water boy. We may just be the equipment manager that has to take those stinking, sweaty uniforms and prepare them to display the glory and the power and the success of the team. But we do it because we know what we've been saved from. We know what we've been saved from. And we know what we're being saved to. The family of God, where the glory of God is to be displayed.